and why they do the things that we do. But oftentimes, I think we also question God. God, why? Why do bad things have to happen to good people? Why all this pain and sorrow? And let's be honest, we know the theology behind it. We know that sin came into the world, and we understand that. But yet we still question with the hurts, with the pain. And so, do you have questions for God? You know, one of the big questions that I think are asked a lot in our lives is, God, what's your will for me? What do you want for me? What do you want for me? What is it that you want me to do? Or maybe you might ask, where do you want me to go? Or what do you want me to be involved with? It's easy to ask the question, but maybe it's more important that we submit to his answer. You see, do you want to know God's will for your life? Or, if you're honest, are you happy just floating through life? Are you happy just getting by? Are you happy just knowing that, hey, one day I'm going to go to heaven and everything's going to be okay? Are you happy to know that, well, my sins have been forgiven, and so that I've made it in, I've escaped the punishment of hell? Again, do you want to know, or are you willing to submit to what God's will is for your life? This morning, would you please stand as we continue our study in the book of Acts? And let's pray as we stand. Father, may we this morning come honestly before you. May we be willing to admit that there may be areas of life that we're not comfortable in your will being done. May you help us to be open to the truth that is found in your word. But maybe more importantly, may we be willing to respond to that which you say to us right where we are, right in the midst of the context of the life that you've given to us. Please, Lord Jesus, Father, this morning I confess I need to continue to change. I need to continue to seek after you. I want to continue to grow and to be the person that you desire me to be. And that's my prayer for all of us as we read your word and we hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And so today, on the back of your bulletins is the sermon outline. And so we're going today to look at the problem, we're going to look at the plan, and we're going to look at the perspective. And thank you to Violet, who puts all of that bulletin together for you and the sermon notes for you. So thank you for what she does. And so this morning, let's look at the problem. The disciples we see in this passage are faced with a problem. The problem is to replace Judas in his apostolic ministry. And so then what do they decide to do? How do they decide to solve the issue? They do it by casting lots. Now understand that casting lots is a part of their tradition. Casting lots was used extensively in the Old Testament. They used casting lots on the Day of Atonement when they would be presented with two goats. One goat, which throat would be slit and its blood would be used to cover the blood, the sin of the people. And the other goat was the scapegoat. And that goat was released off to live its life. It was used when the Israelites came out of Egypt. They cast lots to decide who was going to get, what tribe was going to get a piece of property. It was used to select people to serve in Israel's army. It was used when they came back from the spoils of war, who would get whatever was left on it. It was also used, casting lots was used to select people for offices. We think of Zechariah the priest, the father of John the Baptist. It was casted lots to find out who would go into the temple to see God. What's interesting here is that not one of the 120 disciples was against this idea of casting lots. They all agreed that that would be the method that was used to find out God's will. It's also interesting that this is the last time in the Christian church that casting lots was done. But I wonder, as we think about that, how would you and I have responded with our strategic mindset if we were there? If we were there with the disciples, would we have said to them, oh, wait a minute. That is just not going to do. That's not a good method to choose. No, we would have probably said, look, guys, here's what you need to do. You need to find the group that's possibly qualified. And then you need to do a first interview of everybody. And then the next strategy would be to whittle that down. And then we do phone interviews of those people. And then we might bring them in. And of course, the strategy would be to check their references, because you know, in this day and age, or in any day and age, you shouldn't hire anybody without references. And you want to find out what their job history was like. You know, did they stay at a job very long? How did they treat their employer? Were they a good employee? You know, that's the strategy that we would have offered to them. Oh yeah, thank you, David. That's right. And that would have taken a process too, David, wouldn't it? You know, we would have said, well, who's qualified to be on the selective committee? You know, do they drink? Do they smoke? You know, are they tithers? You know, thank you, David, for that. So he's right. So there would have been this gigantic plan to figure out who the apostle was going to be. You see, you and I live in a time, in a world that is focused on strategy. So many times, the method to accomplish something becomes more important than what is accomplished. We see strategy solution to every problem. Even in the church, we like strategies. We like to take classes on how to retain visitors. We like to take classes or figure out strategies on how to raise money or to increase giving in the church, and how to raise funds or how to make good impressions on visitors. You see, the solution is always the strategy. The strategy is always about figuring it out and doing. But here's the problem. Strategy does nothing but cater to our self-centered carnality. It's about me or we. It's about what I want and what I think is best. You see, the church grows because we pick the right man, because the right man has the right strategy, because he knows all of the goals that need to be met. And praise man. Praise man for everything he's done. You know, we think that every area of our life can be mastered if we find the right strategy. If we just know what to do, if we know the order to do it in, then everything will be okay. Let's go on to look at the plan. As we think about that, as we think of our propensities, as we think about the way in which we do things, it's no wonder that the cross of Christ is so countercultural. It's no wonder that we don't get the cross of Christ. You see, there is nothing in redemption that resembles strategy. You see, the cross of Christ is not about doing. The cross of Christ is about dying. And that's what Jesus calls us to. The cross is not about figuring it out or mastering the techniques or having all things figured out and written down and duplicated so that everybody knows about it and printing all of the rules up so everybody can follow them. The cross is not about doing focused at all. The cross really is about resting. The cross really is about leaning. The cross really is about trusting. That's what the cross is about. Are you resting? Are you leaning into Jesus? Are you trusting Him when you can't figure it out, when it's beyond your control? When you figure out your place. You see, there's nothing about the cross which allows me feelings of accomplishment. The cross strips me of everything, and I find myself in Him alone. What are you depending on? Is it your education? Is it your experience? Is it your heritage? Is it something else? My friends, you'll never truly have victory in life until you come to the place that Jesus is everything and He is alone. In the cross, strategy is of no concern. In the cross, methodology is never highlighted. You see, the book of Acts speaks to us about what God does when He fills a life. God calls us to abandon ourselves to the activity of another. That's the calling. You and I are to abandon ourselves to the activity of another. Who's the activity other? That's the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. We are to bend our knee to the activity of God. We are not told to serve God. We are told to become the vessel through which God moves and acts. It's not about you serving. It's about you being available to God. It's about God serving through you. And so then it doesn't become about you and I. It doesn't become about our gifts. It doesn't become about how wonderful we are. It becomes about Him working through us. We are not a display of the talents and gifts. We are the body of Christ. Let me ask you, raise your hand. Come on, you can do it. Wake up. Raise your hand. It's not hard. Come on. Oh, okay. Very, very good. Okay, you put them down. What's that, David? I'll let you know later. And nobody go to the bathroom either. See, does the hand really take credit for raising itself? No. It really was led by the head, wasn't it? It really was something that the head said to do. The hand doesn't get any credit. It's just being the head. It's just part of the body. And so when we live, when we move, when we act, when we have our being, we're just blessed to be a part of the body. Because if I were to lay, well, let me give you an example. The remote control. What good is that there? Come on, it's a remote control. That's a highly technical thing that changes the things up on the screen that you see. That's important, guys. That's right, Paula. It doesn't do anything. It is useless. It is of no value at all. Until where? That's right. Now, don't take this wrong way. Until it is in the master's hand, right? And I'm not saying I'm the master, because everybody knows I live with my wife and I'm not in charge. But not the master, right? But in the sense, I am the master of this. I control it. And then it has great value. Don't even think about getting in control, Steve. Okay? I could see that look on his face. Okay? Okay, good. You see, my friends, strategy doesn't matter. We see this in our passage. The disciples did not have a strategy. And no matter what strategy they used, it would have been correct. The secret for them was not in the method of selection. And so what was the secret? How did this all come about? Well, there are two perspectives that we need to see. First is the vision of God and the view of man. From the perspective of God, it is simply God moving out of his divine will. From the view of man, it is the total openness to allow God to choose. So let's look at our verse from God's perspective. The solution to the problem of the vacant office is going to be solved because God is going to choose. Now, God didn't dictate to Peter what the strategy was. God simply used the method that was comfortable to them. It's as if God didn't care. Did you hear that? As if God didn't care. If they had stood on their heads and played tiddlywinks afterwards, God wouldn't really have cared. Because you see, can you imagine in this scene, in this passage, that God's will would have been blocked because of a method they used? Do we think so little of God that he can't live out, have his divine will? It's interesting in this passage, as we look at the two candidates, from what I read, it really was justice who they wanted, or Barsabbas, is who the other disciples really wanted. Because from what I understand is that he probably was the more qualified of the two. It reminds me of the story of David. You know the story of David, right? So what do we know about David? David was a runt, okay? He was the least. The prophet goes to David's father and says, hey, I'm going to anoint one of your sons as king. So the father lays out, brings out all of his sons, and of course he goes to the firstborn, because that's the most important. And then he goes down through the line from oldest to youngest, and nothing happens. And so he asks David's father, hey, is there by chance something else that I'm missing here? And he said, yeah, I got a son. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. He was relegated to the menial task of taking care of the sheep. You see? It's not all about appearance. It's not about education. And I guess I want you to hear that today. Please, please catch this. Some of us live in the places of self-doubt. Some of us live in the places of, oh, I could never do that. Some of us live in the places that I'm not gifted enough. Some of us live in the places that, oh, I'm too old. How many more things do we want to come up with? I'm weak. I don't really know what I'm doing. Do you think God was concerned with David not knowing how to be a king? Do you think David even really knew how to be a king? No. Really, the scripture tells us that David was one after God's own heart. What were we saying there? That's right. Robin said, jump in and just do it. That's right. So, we're not going to stop the will of God. And having a plan and lining it all out and making a spreadsheet just doesn't cut it. See this. It's about the resurrected Christ being in charge of the situation. There is no situation. Let me say that again. There is no situation. Maybe one more time. There is no situation where God cannot accomplish His sovereign and divine will. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and from not from who? And not from us. The emphasis is always on God and how great He is. So let me ask you, how great is your God? Great? Okay. Marvelous. So is there anything He can't accomplish? You know, that's easy for us to say, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Because if I saw you living it out, I might believe you. If I saw your life as an example of that, I might believe you. You see, strategy. It's not the problem for God. And when we fully understand that, we will have a wonder of God, and in some ways you'll blow your world away. When we truly believe that with God, nothing's impossible. Now, let's admit that we can believe that for somebody else, right? Nothing's impossible for Aubrey, man. She can sing like an angel. Nothing's impossible for her. We know that. Nothing's impossible for George McGann, man. He can fix anything, right? But for us to believe it for ourselves, that's a different story. You see, my friends, sometimes I think we just focus on the wrong thing. What we really focus is on, we're guilty of this, what I can accomplish and what I can't accomplish. We get focused on, well, can I figure out the right plan? And do we have the right things in place to accomplish God's will? And again, it becomes more about what I can accomplish than what God can accomplish. You know, I admit that as I think of some of the things in my past and some of my failures in the past, Satan likes to come and he likes to tap me on the shoulder or maybe pop me upside the head. And he likes to say, well, if you had only done it a certain way, then things would be good. If you'd only done it a certain way, then you would have made the right decision. Maybe you've heard that as well. Boy, if you just figured out a different strategy, everything would be so much better in your life. Well, let me remind you of John 8:44 says. It says, you belong to the Father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies. Now let's get real personal here for a second. How many of us view the lives of our adult children and blame ourselves for their situation based upon the strategies that we've used in the past? How many of us blame ourselves for other people? Because, you know, if I had just been a better parent, my kids would be walking with Jesus. That's right, Deb. If I had just figured out a different way, my kids would be okay. You see, it's all about strategy. There is no guilt to be found in the strategies of the past. It's not strategy which has brought us to our present situation. It wasn't strategy that brought you to faith in Christ, was it? No. It's because you surrendered and you saw something beautiful in Jesus. You see, God has no problem, hear this, God has no problem working out His divine plan no matter what our choices are or no matter what decisions we make. It really isn't the problem. And so since that's not the problem, then what is the problem? Well, we understand the problem is not on God's part, but on our part. We must see the need from man's view. We must have a total openness to allow God to display His glory in the midst of the strategy. Look at verse 24 again. It says, "Then they prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two You have chosen." There was simply no way God could not accomplish His will. God is sovereign and knows every detail. Hear that? God knows every detail of every heart. God is in charge. And no matter what the apostles or disciples thought, God chose Matthias to be the apostle. What really matters, hear this, is our openness to what God wants to do. Are you open to what God wants to do? The strategy isn't significant. Only our openness and surrender is key to God moving and working in our lives. Let's admit, this is not easy for us to learn. In death, we find life. The circumstances which surround the occasions do not matter. It's not through death, but in death. Hear the difference between that. But how many times have you come to God and said, "God, I surrender"? Anybody? I've surrendered. Right? Lots of times. But it is in death that we find victory. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that sometimes it's easy for us to make a decision, but you and I are called to live in death. And what's that mean to us? That means that right now, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Tomorrow, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It becomes the fabric. It becomes the way of life. I live in death. You see, death is not an experience to accomplish, but it is a state in which we dwell. It is a living. It is called maybe what we would call the cross style. We live in the cross. It is a radical trust. It is a radical surrendering. It is a radical yielding so that God may bring about His desire in our life. It's not like what the world tells you you ought to live. It's not about religion, my friends. I had my hair cut this week, and you can tell probably because there's more gray hair on my head than because that's what hairdressers do. And my The hairdresser that normally cuts my hair was not there, and so I had a different one. And we got to talking about the difference between religion and relationship. Because you see, that's the key. Religion is what I do, and so I can pick the hours of the day that I do my religion. That's nice. That's comforting. But when I say I have a religion, a relationship with Jesus, it's ongoing. It's never ending. It's continuing. And I'm pressing on, pressing forward in my relationship with Jesus. You see, our world is constantly highlighting strategy, and we must go against that process. It will determine the way that we approach life. We will approach life based upon the depth of our openness rather than on the strategies of our accomplishment. We also must be careful not to raise our head or not to accept the applause of men and how it affects us. And so as we close, I'm going to ask Aubrey to come in just a second. And I want her to play a song that we just sang earlier. And so, my friends, as we close, if we fail to accomplish the will of God, it will not be because we did not have the right strategy. It will be because we don't have an openness to the sovereign will of God and what He wants to do in our life. Our lack of total surrender to God is the only barrier. If you want to live God's will, then the thing that's holding you back is total surrender. And so I ask you today, will you surrender so that the will of God may be lived through your life? It's a choice. Maybe you'll be honest and say, Pastor, I'd really rather have religion. Okay? Then that's your strategy for, I guess, making it to heaven and having peace in your life. Okay? That's your choice. You can make it. But please don't tell me you want to live the will of God. Don't tell me you want to be God's instrument. You see, God will have nothing less than all of you. Nothing less. So I ask you, you hear Aubrey playing. What is it? And remember, when I point my finger out, I didn't mean to point it. I'm pointing my fingers back at me. But what is it? What is it that you haven't surrendered? What is that little pleasure that you grab a hold of that you say to Jesus, this is mine? And you know what? That may not even be wrong. I'm not saying it's a sinful pleasure, but what is it? What are you holding on to the past that's become a part of you? That's a little bit of a monkey on your shoulder or a weight upon your back. That you say, that's mine. And I'm not going to give that over to God, because if I'm honest, I still want to get even with that person. I'm still not happy with the way they've treated me. What is it that God is saying to you that you need to surrender? Today, Aubrey's playing. And I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And you know what I'm going to do next, so you're not surprised. The best way to handle life is to come and surrender. And so today, if God has been tapping you on the shoulder, would you be willing to step out in faith? And would you be willing to give that over to God? Again, maybe it's a habit. I don't know, today maybe it could even be a vice. Whatever it is, would you say, Jesus, I love you more than I love that issue? Where are you at today? Now, I don't believe it's a mistake today. In fact, I know it's not. That you are here and that this message was spoken. And now God's asking you to come and surrender. Come and relinquish. So would you come? Would you step out in love for God? Step out and saying, Jesus, I want your very best. Please. If pride is holding you back, then maybe that's the thing you need to surrender. What is it today? Anybody? If you're being honest with Jesus. Give just another minute. Anybody at all? Okay. I pray that as we all stand before the judgment seat of God, that whatever it is won't get in the way. Jesus, we come. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. For too often we've tried to figure this life out on our own. We've made our plans. We've developed things to protect us. We've found our little niches to be in. And we've closed you off from secret rooms in our hearts and lives. And so, Father, I pray today that whatever the issues are, whatever the burdens, that you would come and that you would free us. And Lord, as you teach us in your prayer, thy will be done in heaven on earth. That's our desire, that your will be done. And Father, I pray for victory for my brothers and sisters as well, that they would live fully and completely in you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.